It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning. It's good to have a very good-sized crowd. And we have some visitors with us this morning that I am honored to have them here. Eddie's grandparents on her father's side are staying the weekend with us, and this is the first opportunity they've heard or had to hear me speak, and so it's good to have them here especially. Our topic for this morning is going to be Christ, our example in temptation. And we're going to be looking at this idea of dealing with temptation, but we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of how Christ dealt with temptation. Now, as we begin, we need to understand that all Christians have battles they must deal with. All people have temptation and endure temptation. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Rome and he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now we realize within the context, within what Paul is saying, is he is implying that all those who have the ability, who have the mental capacity to know the difference between right and wrong, have at some point chosen the wrong option. They have at some point sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They have fallen short of what God requires in order for someone to be sinlessly perfect. Therefore, they need God's grace. And we realize that we have to be able to learn to deal with these temptations, with these situations, so that we might be acceptable to God. We know that many Christians look to the wrong places at many times to find the answers and assistance in dealing with temptation. But we need to be able to find the right answers. We need to be able to search for the right sources of information as to how to deal with temptation. Many will turn to doctors and psychiatrists and others and never see what the Bible says on how to combat these situations. A time may come when one looks like or feels like they can no longer deal with or endure the situation, the temptations, the trials that they are seeking to live through, that they are seeking to overcome. And yet we realize that we must endure. So how are we going to do that? And it is going to be our task this morning to look to Christ's example and see how He dealt with these situations. We know that we are commanded in Revelation chapter 3 in verse 5 to overcome. Notice what that passage says. Revelation chapter 3 in verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Here Jesus, through John, in writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor, says that those who overcome have their name in the book of life. They have the ability to say, "My name is in that book, and therefore I know I am saved, because Christ will confess me before the Father and before His angels." But if we are not able to overcome, if we do not fight these battles and do not overcome these temptations, we don't have that assurance. So we must be able to overcome, and God has provided a way. Notice, Jesus is our example in temptation because He endured temptation as each of us, as a man. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, we have a statement that is essential to this lesson. It is essential to our understanding of how Jesus dealt with temptation. Because many times you will see individuals coming along and they will have this idea, whether they necessarily state it verbally or not, but they have this idea, this mental image, that Jesus dealt with temptation miraculously. That Jesus overcame the temptations of this life, the temptation to sin, in some way that we can't. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible says concerning how Christ dealt with sin. And that's what we're going to notice this morning. Notice what it says in verses 14 and 15. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is, passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here, the Hebrews writer, in writing to these Jewish Christians, says, Jesus Christ is able to be our high priest because He knows what we go through. He knows what we go through not just because He is omniscient, because He is deity, but because He endured it just as we have. When we get the idea of Jesus Christ that He somehow was born and He lived 33 odd years on this world and lived His life and never endured any sexual temptations or never endured any temptations to deal with anger or never endured situations where He had to deal with a situation that we might deal with today. Folks, we're not being realistic about what the Bible teaches concerning Jesus Christ. And we are not being honest with what the Bible teaches as to how He dealt with temptation. If we turn back just a couple chapters in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 17. The Hebrew writer continues on. He says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Here, the Hebrews writer emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ is able to help us because He endured temptation as we do. He had no advantage other than His knowledge of the Word of God, but He gained that not through miraculous means, but through study. So we need to be able to realize how Jesus dealt with temptation and follow His example. Notice, first of all, that Jesus dealt with temptation and He overcame it through a knowledge of God's Word. The first place that anyone thinks to go to when they think concerning Jesus and being tempted is obviously Matthew chapter 4. If we go and we turn over to that passage, we realize that Jesus defeated Satan with the Old Testament. We realize that at the time that Jesus lived, the New Testament had not been written. It was written by the apostles and other New Testament Christians after His life on this earth was over. And so we need to notice how He used the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures at this time, to deal with temptation. We can notice, first of all, that in these temptations we find all three forms of temptation. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John speaks concerning the fact that we are tempted in three different ways: via the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Through those three methods, the devil tempts us to sin. And we find all three of those methods here within this passage. For the sake of time, we're not going to go through and read it, but we'll basically summarize what happens. In the first temptation, in verses 3 and 4, Jesus has gone out into the wilderness and He has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil comes to Him and he says, because he is hungry, because he is in need of physical food, he says, turn these stones into bread, if you are the Son of God, implying he knew that Jesus was. And so Jesus is here tempted to turn these stones into bread, the lust of the flesh. The lust or the desire to be able to fulfill his fleshly needs and desires. And yet Jesus answers him by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, which says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus realized that it was through God's word that he was able to sustain himself, that he was able to overcome this temptation. And such he did. But notice also in the second temptation, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, where the devil takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, in quoting scripture, he says that God has promised back in Psalm 81 that if Jesus, when he came to this earth, that he had promised him that the angels would protect him, that not a hair on his head would be harmed until the certain time, that he would not dash his heel against a stone. And the devil seeks to tempt Jesus to just cast himself off, prove that God was faithful in his promises, prove that he meant what he said. And yet Jesus went back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 16, where Moses, in speaking to the children of Israel, says, "You shall not tempt," that idea being their test. "You shall not test the promises of the Lord your God." But we can further go on to verses 8 through 10 of Matthew chapter 4, where we find the devil taking Jesus into a high mountain. And he tells Jesus if he will just simply bow down before Satan, if he will just bow down before him, then Satan will give him authority and power over all the nations of men, all of mankind. And yet, Jesus says that God and Him alone is the one that we are to worship, in quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 13. Yes, Jesus overcame temptation through the Word of God, through His knowledge of the Scriptures. Therefore, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15, Paul, in writing to the young man Timothy, emphasizes the fact that we must study in order to overcome temptation. The passage there says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Question: how is it that we are approved before God? It is by the fact that we know and we study His Word. Well, this idea of being approved before God carries with it the idea that we are in acceptable form with complying to His Word. If we don't comply to His Word, then we're not acceptable before Him. But if we don't know what He commands, then we can't comply anyway. So we must study in order to overcome temptation. When we realize that God or that the devil is going to tempt us in the ways that he tempted those in the Bible, then we can find the answers for overcoming those temptations in the same way that the people within Scripture overcame them. So we need to be able to study the Bible. But notice also in this idea that studying requires more than just reading. If we simply allot for ourselves the time each day to read the Bible, but we do no more than just simply read it, then we have not studied. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, the Hebrew writer, in speaking concerning certain individuals during this time, emphasizes the fact that they were those who had been Christians, they were those who had been New Testament Christians long enough to know the difference between good and evil. They were those who had been Christians long enough to be, as he illustrates it, upon the meat of the Word, full grown, being adults and competent to be able to use God's Word correctly. And yet, because they had not grown, because they had not studied, because they had not done what they should have been doing, they were still babes in the Word. They were those who had not sufficiently grown themselves through the Word. Therefore, we need to be those who seek to be full-grown, mature when it comes to the Word of God. In Ezra chapter 7 and in verse 10, a statement is made concerning Ezra that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. He was one who was realized that it was not just enough to read what God's Word said. He first prepared his heart. He first set his heart to his mind to a point where he was able to accept what it was that God said. But not only did he prepare his heart, but he studied God's Word. He knew the Word. He prepared his heart, and then he did it. Not only did he know what God's Word said, but he complied with those teachings. And then having complied with them, he taught others to do the same. Such is to be what we should be when it comes to our knowledge of God's Word. And that is when we will be able to overcome these temptations. We can turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and beginning in verse 9 and going down through verse 11. Here, David, in writing these words in this psalm, emphasizes some points that really apply to this situation as we're discussing it right now. He says, beginning in verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." David here emphasizes in his writing of the Psalms that it is through God's Word, through hiding it in his heart, through memorization and knowing it to the point that he doesn't just have to carry around the Scriptures with him day by day, but it was in his heart and within his mind. And it is through that method that he was able to keep himself from sin. So truly, we can overcome temptation in the same way that Jesus did by a knowledge of God's Word. But we can notice also that Jesus overcame temptation through a meek spirit. First of all, we need to understand what we mean by meek. Definition of meekness is here described as gentle, not easily provoked, appropriately humble, submissive to divine will, one who has channeled his strengths into service of God. Notice, it is not the idea, when we think concerning meekness, it is not that idea of weakness. It is that idea of strength bridled or under control. Jesus was one who was not a weak individual. He was one who was of great strength and great mental capacity, great intelligence, and yet he had that strength bridled and controlled in order to serve God. It is that idea of avoiding temptation through allowing God to work through us. If we turn over to Mark chapter 3, we can illustrate this point within Jesus' life by noticing how he used meekness within a time in which he was tempted. When we get the idea from other passages and from not really realizing what is being taught in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, we sometimes get the idea that the devil quit tempting Jesus after those temptations in the wilderness. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It says, yes, he left him for a season, but that means he came back. He came back and he tempted Jesus for the remainder of his time on this earth, just as he tempts us today. And yet Jesus overcame. If we read in Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, here we read, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto him, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Notice, within this passage, Jesus encounters this man who has a need. And he is going to heal him. And yet, here's the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders standing right about just waiting for Jesus to heal this man on the Sabbath day, to where they can accuse him of performing some work, doing some work on the Sabbath. Something that they believed to be wrong and yet was not in accordance with what the Old Testament said. And so, they're waiting to see what he will do. Jesus, knowing their hearts, asks them if it is lawful to do good or to do evil, to heal or to kill on the Sabbath. But they didn't answer. Because of their hardness of hearts, because they were unwilling to know the truth of what God said, the truth of the Old Testament Scriptures, they remained silent. The fact of the matter was, it was lawful for Jesus to heal this man. And he was going to do such. But we notice what it states in verse 5. "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." You know, there were times when Jesus got angry, and yet Jesus did not sin. Sometimes we get the idea that we cannot control our tempers. And yet the Bible completely combats that idea. It not only says we can control them, but we must control them. But notice there's something significant concerning how and why Jesus got angry. Jesus did not get angry because they were seeking to entrap him. Jesus did not get angry because they were unwilling to heed his words. Jesus did not get angry because of a personal offense. Jesus became angry because they were unwilling to serve God. Because they had hardened their hearts to the point that they could not even have compassion on a man who had a withered hand that he might be healed by the power of God. Jesus became angry for righteous reasons as opposed to self-righteous reasons. More often than not, when we deal with anger and we are unable to control our tempers, it's because of a personal offense against us. And yet Jesus did not become angry for these reasons. He became angry because of a personal offense against God. Such should be the reasons that we are angered in righteous manners and not because of personal reasons. But notice also that we can control our tempers and our mouths and need to control our mouths when we get angry. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, James in this whole chapter deals with the necessity of controlling, of bridling our tongues. And yet he emphasizes the fact that no man can tame the tongue. Just as we've discussed before, it is possible to bridle a horse and make a horse that is not quite tame still be one that is useful for a purpose. That's the idea here in bridling our tongue. We may never be able to tame it, but we must have it under control for the purpose of God. But notice what it says in James chapter 3 and in verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Notice also verse 18 of the same chapter. Here James continues on, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Here James emphasizes the fact that when we use our tongues, we must use them correctly because they have great ability to stir up great trouble. And yet when we are willing to overcome that trouble, overcome that temptation, we can serve God correctly in righteousness. We can produce the fruit of righteousness through our tongues. But notice also in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and beginning in verse 1. Here the Proverbs writer, in writing these pieces of wisdom, these Proverbs in which we can learn in our everyday lives how we should live. He says this. He says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. He says there is a proper way to respond. But we also notice in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus responded in the proper way. Therefore, we have a choice. We make that choice. Verse 18 of the same chapter in Proverbs chapter 15 says this, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. We need to be those who take it upon ourselves to control our tempers. Be angry and sin not, as Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. But notice, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter sets forth what it is that we are to be and how it is that we are to use our lives and specifically use our tongues. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, Peter makes these observations. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If we desire for God to be on our side, if we desire to be God-like, be godly in our lives, then we must control our tongues. But we control our tongues by first controlling our attitude. Therefore, we must be willing to overcome anger, or at least deal with anger in a meek way, through a meek spirit. But thirdly, Jesus overcame temptation through prayer. He overcame temptation through seeking God's help and God's service in prayer. If we turn over to Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 40, we find one of the greatest times of temptation in Jesus' life. One of the greatest struggles that He would have to endure was found right here in these passages. And notice what He did. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 40, we read, "And when He was at the place, He said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Jesus here emphasizes the necessity of prayer. At His time of temptation, at His greatest point, at the pinnacle of the temptation that He would endure, He prayed. He realized that there was strength to be found in not trying to endure situations by yourself. We can look back at other times throughout Jesus' life and realize that He continually found time to pray. So we should as well seek prayer with God. But He also encouraged His disciples to pray in order to avoid temptation. He realized in these verses that there was going to be a temptation for them just a few minutes ahead. He realized that they were going to be tempted to leave Him, be tempted to run away, to forsake Him. Peter himself would be tempted to deny Christ three times. And He tells them in being able to avoid that temptation to pray. And yet we realize that instead they slept. We need to understand the power of prayer. The power that prayer has to help us avoid temptation. It's very hard to pray to God when you were tempted to do something and then turn right around after you finish praying and do that thing that you just prayed that you wouldn't do. It's very hard to do that. Therefore, we should seek God's help through prayer. But notice also, we should do such because God has promised He is faithful to deliver us. Now, that is not to say that He's going to miraculously deliver us from temptation, but He will give us, if we have done the other things, if we have the attitude that we are to have, if we have studied His Word and therefore have a tool by which we can overcome temptation, then He has made it possible to deliver us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we read these words. Paul, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." We can also notice in Psalm 18, in verses 2 through 3, here the psalmist writer, in writing these words, beginning verse 1, he says, "I will love Thee, O Lord." And he calls Him my strength. But notice what he continues on and says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemy." Here, David, the psalmist writer, realizes that his strength relies not upon himself. It is not founded in his own abilities, but in God's. Do we rely upon God? Do we rely upon Him to help us overcome temptation? Jesus did. He instructed His disciples to do the same. And God has promised us the ability to overcome if we seek His help, if we hold on to His strength. So in conclusion, we realize that God will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to endure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. He's made a promise. We can endure. We can overcome. And He requires us to overcome. Revelation 3 verse 5. Therefore, we have the choice. We have the ability to choose, and we will choose one way or another. What is our choice going to be? But we can also notice that Jesus Christ has become the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. He has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe and obey. It is still our choice. He remains our rock, our strength, our fortress, our help in time of need. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verse 2. Our hope of eternal salvation. That rock, that anchor upon which we can have assurance. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. But the question is, will we place our trust in Him? Will we follow His example? But finally, we realize that in doing such, we must keep our eyes on Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer emphasizes that we can lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, that knocks us off of the course. And we can do such by looking to Jesus, by looking to Him and the sacrifice that He made and following His strength, serving Him. But in order to do such, we must be obedient. We must be serving Him in our day-to-day lives. It's our choice. If you're one who's outside the body of Christ this morning, if you're not a member of the Lord's church that He established in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that has been in existence up until that time, that includes those who are willing to follow the gospel and it alone. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you may be able to overcome temptations to sin, but you have failed to overcome the temptation to be disobedient to God. We need to be those who are willing to serve God as He has required. In doing such, you can become a member of the body of Christ by hearing the Word, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, and believing that Word, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. Not only hearing and believing, but repenting of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And being baptized, buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, coming into contact with His death, His blood, Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. If we are willing to do that, then we can be added to the church, being put into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. And then we can begin walking the path that leads to salvation. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you've strayed from the path that you need to be taking, if you've allowed temptation to reign in your mortal body, we have a choice that we can make. Romans chapter 6, 16 and 18 through 18, we can either choose to serve righteousness or choose to serve evil. We have a choice. Serve Satan or serve God. If you have any need, why not come as we stand and sing?